Turn to Matthew chapter 4, please. Matthew 4. I think this is one of the best passages of Scripture in connection with this particular topic this morning that we'll be discussing, Scripture memory. You know, keeping in mind that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. In Matthew chapter 4, we have, I would think, some instruction in righteousness, so that we might become fully mature, that we might be conformed to the image of Christ. And so in Matthew 4, we have the account of the temptation of the Lord Jesus in the wilderness. So just Matthew 4, 1 to 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a-hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But Jesus answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, unto Satan, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. And I feel that here, if this was the only reason why we should memorize Scripture, just by following the example of Christ, that would be just a good enough reason. In my opinion, it would be just a good enough reason why we should hide the word in our heart, because he did this. And if the Lord Jesus had known some better way to overcome Satan, I think he would have used it. But he figured that this was the best way to handle the devil. Someone has said when you're dealing with the devil, you don't argue, you quote. And you don't quote Shakespeare to him, because that doesn't have any effect upon him. You just take the living word of God and you just simply come back with it. Satan, this is what God says. It is written. And in Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3, we have the first it is written. When the devil said to him, you know, if you're the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. The Lord Jesus knew that this is what God's word said. And so he quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. And he gave the devil the answer. And then in verse 7, when Jesus replied again to the devil's suggestion that he might cast himself from the pinnacle of the temple, the Lord Jesus again quoted from the scripture from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. And he said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And then again, when the devil suggested to him that he should fall down and worship him and take the shortcut to world dominion, but there was no shortcut, but the devil tried to kid the Lord that there was a shortcut to world dominion. All you've got to do is a very simple way. This is an easier way than going via Calvary. Just fall down and worship me, that's all. And I'll give you all these things. They weren't his to give anyway, but still, he made the promise. And this is the kind of thing the devil does, isn't it? He promises us everything and gives us nothing. And in verse 10, Jesus said to him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." And from there, the Lord quoted again from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 13 and 14, and also Deuteronomy chapter 10 and verse 20. And so we see the power of the word as Christ used it, and the devil left him. It's rather interesting too, you see, just in this matter of getting victory over sin in our lives, I meet people and say, well, I've used 1 Corinthians 10:13, but what they forget is that they've got to keep on using 1 Corinthians 10:13. So the devil comes along and tempts us, and we remind ourselves that, you know, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape. And you say, well, thank you, Lord, and I'm going to claim that way of escape now. But then about a minute after, the devil comes back again. And so we need to remind ourselves again and remind the devil again of the thing. So it's a continuous, the Lord hasn't given us a lifetime of victory just by claiming a verse once. He's given us the victory by the continuous use of the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. I'd like to give a little word of testimony here about my own experience. I became a Christian in 1937, and 2.5 years later, I went into the army. The Second World War started, and I was just a young Christian, 2.5 years old. Hadn't really had very much help spiritually. I mean, I was just an average church member, like most people. Things haven't changed very much. I was just the same as what most people are. I just got saved and just gone into a normal church life. But I did have one desire, and that desire was to come out of the army as a Christian. You know, one thing going in as a Christian, but I thought, well, only if I'll be able to make it. And so I had one desire in my heart. I wouldn't say that I went into the army to sort of try to evangelize the British army, because I didn't think I was quite capable of doing that. But all that I was hoping, I hope I can come out as a Christian. If I can make it, that'll be fine. But still, lots of people were praying for me, I know that, and asking God to sort of watch over me and to keep me from temptation and whatnot. And the Lord worked in a wonderful way, and then eventually he linked me up with a couple of other fellas who were Christians, and, well, one fella particularly who was a Christian, the other fella became a Christian later, not really through anything we had to do, but he kind of got saved in South Africa when they were ashore there. And so we decided we'd get together and we'd try and witness. Now we'd kind of go on the offensive. Instead of being on the defensive, we'd start moving out on the offensive. And so we did a trip from England to North Africa. And we had about 6,000 troops on board, and we bought some tracts and we gave them out around the ship. And boy, that was about the hardest thing that I'd ever done in my life. All the fellas used to be lined up outside the canteen queue, you know, and we'd go along giving our tracks along the thing. Kind of. And so then we prayed and we said, now, Lord, it'd be great if we could stick together. That was one of the things we wanted to do, stick together. So we thought, well, maybe we could talk the Lord into keeping us together and make a bargain with him. You know, if you'll keep us together, we'll try and sort of do something for you. So we said to the Lord, keep us together and then give us a really good opportunity to reach as many fellows as we possibly can while we're in the army. Well, the Lord answered that prayer by giving us the biggest ship in the world to work on, the Queen Elizabeth. She carried more troops than any other ship, and we figured that this was the Lord's answer to our prayer. We couldn't have possibly have reached as many troops as we did, because we used to carry 15,000 troops across from New York to Gourock. A round trip used to take about every 3 weeks. And I suppose what I was on, we carried about a quarter of a million men in the time we were there. So we started giving out tracts on the Queen Elizabeth. That, by the way, that wasn't the reason why we were on the ship. We did have some work to do in between. This was our sort of a spare time job. And in all our spare time, the three of us got cracking, and actually we found a good source of tracks. We discovered that R.G. Letourneau, you know, the millionaire businessman, had a foundation, and he supplied millions of tracks free of charge. So we soon found out about that because we couldn't afford to buy them. And we used to get 15,000 tracks a trip from him. Well, for the first year, we gave out tracts, and I should say, I think in that first year, we did round about 12 trips. So 12 times 15, 12 times 60, 180,000 people. So, but we never saw one person come to the Lord, in spite of the fact we gave out over 180,000 tracts to people. We didn't know of one single person that had come to the Lord. So the three of us together, we began to get a little bit concerned, and we thought, well, it would be nice if at least one person became a Christian as a result of all this thing. So we began to get a bit concerned, and we started to pray, and we said, well, Lord, maybe there's something wrong with us. Maybe, you know, we need to seek some further experience in our Christian lives. Maybe there's something lacking that we don't know anything about. And so we began to sort of investigate this and that, and sort of really with very sincerely trying to find out, well, why is it that people are not coming to Christ and so on? And then, to cut a long story short, eventually, after about a year of this, we finished up in a Navigator home in Brooklyn, in New York. And I went into this place and with my two friends, and we happened to arrive I think it was a Wednesday night, and they're having the weekly Bible study. And we walked into a room, just a sort of a drawing room, and about 25 sailors there, all in uniform, American sailors. Well, my impression of American sailors up to this time wasn't very very good. You know, the only thing I knew about American sailors was what I'd seen on the pictures. And James Cagney and Victor McLaglen used to go ashore and fight the Marines, you know, and chase all the women around Hawaii and on the booze and all this. And I thought, well, this is a typical American sailor. And but to see these fellas all dressed the same way I'd seen them all on the movies, but they all had Bibles out, doing Bible study. And boy, they were quoting verses I'd never even heard of. And they weren't just misquoting them, they were just using it in the normal course of the Bible study. And so as my two friends and I were sitting there and kind of taking all this in, I looked at them and they looked at me, and we thought, boy. As far as a little voice said to me while I was sitting there, a little voice said to me, Joe, this is what you've been looking for. This is it. This is the answer to your prayer. Those guys have got something that you need to have. I didn't know what it was, but this is that the bell rang. And I discovered later that the bell rang in the other two fellows' hearts too. And the Lord said exactly the same to those two as he said to me. This is it. This is the answer to your prayer. These fellows have got something. And so now your business is to find out what makes them tick. And when you find that out, then you do it, whatever it is. So after the Bible study was over, it was one of the best Bible studies I'd ever been to. It was a conversational type of Bible study. There was a civilian who led it, Dick Hightower. He later went as a missionary with the Africa Inland Mission. Dick was the only civilian there. He led it, but the fellows just participated. They'd all done a Bible study. They had a system whereby everybody knew what they were going to be studying that night in the nav home. So a fellow went out to sea, wherever he was, he did one chapter of Bible study a week, a simple ABC it was called. A for a title, B for a best verse, C for a challenge, D for a difficulty, E for the eminent truth, F for the final study. And so there they were. So a fellow went out to sea, still did his Bible study. He came back, he happened to be in port at the time, he just arrived and he had his Bible study completed. So everybody was doing the Bible study. Everybody was memorizing scripture, and they were having a great time together. And so I thought, well, now, looking at all these fellows, to know the Bible. Now, at this stage, I'd been a Christian 7 years. This is 1944. So I'm a real old hand at Christianity. And I kind of looked around and I thought, well, I mean, for these fellows to know as much as they know, they must have been. I've been a Christian 7 years, so they must have been Christians at least, you know, 7 years or more to be able to know what they do know. So after it was over, I kind of picked on one fellow that had been doing a bit of talking, and I said, you know, sort of little word of introduction, and then said how much I enjoyed it. And then I just popped the question to him. I said, by the way, how long have you been a Christian? So he said, oh, about 2 years. Oh, 2 years. Oh, well, I thought I've asked the wrong man. I'll go and ask somebody else. But after just sort of moving around all these fellas, I found out that I was the old man of the party, actually. And none of them had been Christians any more than about 3 years. So the next question was, well, okay, now, if people, after being, and some of them only been Christian about 6 months, if a man, after being 6 months a Christian, or a year and a half, or 2 years, if they can get into the Bible like this, there must be some little secret attached to it. So I went to the fellow in charge, well, three of us did, we went to Dick Hightower, and we said, you know, he said, how'd you enjoy it, fellas? Oh, great, you know, the best Bible study I've ever been to. But, you know, I've got a question. How do these fellas get like this in such a short time? He said, well, are you really interested? So, sure, yeah, we wouldn't ask the question if we weren't. So he kind of pulled a little booklet. It was called a bee ration out of his pocket. And he said, well, I would suggest you take that and you kind of take a look through it and just, you know, there's some little verses in the back there. And he gave us all one each. And I thought, well, now this guy, because he's an American, that's one thing. He doesn't understand good English for a start. He doesn't really know what we're trying to say. We're actually trying to tell him that we want to get down to business and we want to really get to know the Bible. And he goes and gives us a little book with four little cards in the back. Well, he said, oh, by the way, too, you might be, I would suggest that, and so he pulls another little Bible study book out entitled Basic Bible Work for Young Believers. And in the back of my mind, I thought, well, now I know he doesn't know what I'm talking about. But I didn't want it. We wanted to be courteous to him, you know, so we kind of said, okay. I like that. You take this and you take a little look through it and you just do that. And then when you've read that and learned those verses and when you've done that, then, you know, come and see us and we'll give you some more. So the three of us, we went back to the ship. We were all the same thing, but, you know, fancy a little booklet like this with four little cards in the back. And basic Bible work for young believers. And I've been a Christian 7 years. But anyway, we went back to the ship. And we did condescend to open it and kind of have a look into it. But once we opened the beginning with Christ's booklet, I found it really handled all my major problems. It handled the how can I really know that I've got eternal life and I'm really a child of God? And fortunately, we didn't have any success with our witnessing around the ship, because if someone along the line had stopped me and said, oh, so you're a Christian, you're giving out these facts, yeah, well, listen, I've just been looking for a fellow like you. I'd like to become a real Christian. I'd have said, oh, well, just a minute. I'll go and find someone for you. Because I couldn't have told him. So the Lord was good, really, and nobody kind of came back at us and said, well, tell me how. And so we found that this little book covered the assurance of salvation. It taught us how we could know about getting victory over sin. As far as I was concerned, victory over sin was a very haphazard thing in my life. You might make it if you're lucky, you know. But how to operate intelligently on a moment-by-moment, day-by-day basis to handle the problem of sin in your life, I just didn't know. And as a matter of fact, I don't think anybody else in my circle that I moved around in, either in my church circle or anywhere else knew, because if they did, they never told me. And then I discovered, too, that if I did sin and get out of fellowship with God, I learned how to get back into fellowship with God again, because a verse of Scripture was there given to me, 1 John 1 and 9. Now, I'd heard of 1 John 1 and 9, but no one had ever taught me how to use this verse in an intelligent way to get myself back into fellowship with God on the basis of 1 John 1 and 9, that if I would confess my sins, to the Lord, that he would be faithful and just, and he's reliable and dependable and trustworthy, and he would forgive me my sin. I confessed many, many sins during the course of my life up to this stage. But if you'd have come to me at any stage after I'd said, "Well, Lord, I'm sorry," and said, "Well, has the Lord forgiven you?" I would have said, "Well, I hope so. That's about as far as I could have got. Well, I hope so." But I couldn't have said, "Well, yes, he has." And so because I could only say, "Well, I hope so," the devil always had the gun in my head like this. I couldn't do anything, because I was just hoping that my sins had been forgiven. And so when it came to sort of witnessing him, the devil would say, you know, gotcha. But the moment I realized that my sins were completely forgiven, boy, that gave me boldness in my witness. I thought, "Well, you know, the thing's all cleared. Let's get out and do something." And so just this little Beginning with Christ booklet, four verses, I would say that little booklet completely changed the course of my life. And, some people think, "Well, now here's some person comes along." Now, we couldn't give him a Beginning with Christ booklet. We'll start him off on set three in the TMS. You know, I mean, give him some advanced studies. We find people come to it all the time. "Have you got anything advanced?" You know, we can't give them this simple stuff. Let's have some advanced stuff for these people. Well, I reckon the Beginning with Christ booklet is very advanced. It handles all the major attacks of Satan on a Christian, and it helps you to know how to overcome those attacks and get victory in your life. But the outcome was this. Went back to New York again. Couldn't get to the Navajo home fast enough. Saw Dick Hightower and said, "Got any more of those, any more verses, any more studies, you know?" Because I'm sure he must have, well, he did notice that attitude had changed a little bit. And so he said, "Have you learned those verses in the..." "Oh, yeah. So would you like to quote them?" No one else had ever challenged me like that before. So we quoted them off, and he said, "Any more Bible study?" "Yes. Have you done it?" "Yes." "Good. Okay, let's have a look at it." So we gave him our Bible study book, all the answers all filled in. And that was the start for me. So then the next thing we got was, there was no going on with Christ at that stage. You just went straight in. They gave you 36 verses in the memory course, and there were no guidebooks, no nothing. All they did just sort of gave you verses and learn them, you know. And so I got 36 verses, and I learned six verses on the wheel. You know, the life in Christ, Christ in the life, the word, prayer, obedience, and witnessing. Then I learned six verses on the gospel, the fact of sin, the penalty of sin. In the old days, it was the fact of sin, the penalty must be paid, the penalty paid by Christ, salvation is a free gift, and we must accept. And on the basis of those few verses of Scripture, we just got out, and everybody, and also the whole thing changed. See, what used to happen, we'd go into a little cabin that was set up, well, you know, for two people in peacetime to sort of have a nice little cruise across the Atlantic Ocean. And there'd be about 30 soldiers in there now, all on about three or four tier bunks, you know. So you had to sort of fight your way in, and the fellows were playing, shooting crap on the ground and playing cards over here and doing all sorts of things. So you sort of walk in and disturb the card party here and sort of put your foot in the middle of the... And then they'd look at you they had American uniforms and we had British uniforms, and so immediately we were sort of oddities. And they'd say, "Hey, they'd see something in your hand, and they'd say, "What have you got there?" And we'd say, "Well, it's a gospel tract." "Well, what's that?" "Well, it's a gospel tract. Don't you know what a gospel tract is?" But after this, when people would say, "Well, what have you got there?" we'd say, it's a gospel tract. And they'd say, "Well, what's that?" And we could sort of move in and say, "Well, and just simply explain the gospel," and they thought we were theologians, really. Six verses we had. They kind of say, "Well, are you the chaplain?" "No, no, I'm not." But we saw people come to Christ every trip. After, we never had one trip that people didn't come to the Lord after that. And I was on for another 9 months after we started this. And trip after trip, people came to the Lord. And we used to run a Bible study every day on the ship. And the simple little things we'd learn about this simple A, B, C Bible study. A for a title, B for a best verse. And so we used to go around the ship, and any Christians we met, we'd pull them in and invite them to Bible study. The fellows that got saved, we'd invite them to come to the Bible study. And I can remember some wonderful times that we had. I remember one particular trip we pulled into Gourock in Scotland around about 9 o'clock at night, and the troops were going off the next morning, and we started a meeting about 9 o'clock, and we went till about 2 o'clock in the morning. And it was a really good war. We were enjoying it down to the ground. You know, boy, fellows praising the Lord and praying and round the word and good fellowship. But that was the start of it all. I mean, that was the start of it all as far as I'm concerned. The reason why I'm here now is because somebody gave me a Beginning with Christ booklet. And somebody gave me a little Bible study booklet entitled Basic Bible Work for Young Believers. And if I'd never got over that hurdle, I'd have been back in my little hole back there in Birkenhead where I came from, out of the will of God, and completely useless as far as God was concerned. And to me, this has been the key to blessing in my own life. So I'm sold on the value of Scripture memory. Completely sold. I don't think you can be an effective witness for Christ if you don't hide the Word of God in your heart and take a fresh supply of the Word in continuously, because the world in which we live needs people who are in touch with God, people who can use the sword of the Spirit. Well, now the time's gone, but I've got a whole lot of reasons here why you should memorize Scripture. Maybe in your discussion group, perhaps you'd like to discuss them, but I've just got some. Let's give you some headings and some Scripture references. First of all, because the Word commands us in Deuteronomy 6 and 6, and Proverbs 7, 1 to 3, Colossians 3, 16. And then for victory over Satan, you know, 1 John 2 and 14, John said, I've written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and you have overcome the wicked one, and the word of God abideth in you. 1 John 2 and 14. If we want to get victory over Satan, John said, the way that these young men got the victory over Satan. Deuteronomy 6, 6, that first one. Deuteronomy 6, 6, Proverbs 7, 1 to 3, and Colossians 3, 16. But here in 1 John 2 and 14, I have written unto you, fathers, I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. How can anybody overcome the wicked one? How can anybody overcome the world? Only by having the word of God abiding in us. Also, we need the word of God in our hearts for victory over sin. I mean, you take the sin of worry. Worry is a sin, isn't it? The sin of worry. Well, how do you overcome the sin of worry? Well, I think Philippians 4, 6 and 7 is a good verse for that. The Bible says, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the result will be that the worry will go, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So, for victory over sin, for the sin of worry, how do you overcome the sin of evil thoughts? Well, the next verse, Philippians 4 and 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. What about the sin of being quarrelsome? Maybe being difficult to get along with. Perhaps we have the habit of being maybe troublemakers. So I think Philippians 2 again has a good little answer to that. The Apostle Paul writes to Philippians 4. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So here's a little command to don't. We shouldn't be falling out with people. We should be of the same mind in the Lord. Philippians 4:2. And so that the word of God for victory over sin in our lives, that the Spirit of God can take the word. This is the reason why the psalmist said, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." And of course, for effective witnessing. 1 Peter 3:15, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." See, you know, I think the only way you can be ready always, to be always ready to witness effectively, is to have the word of God available in your heart. And John 3:34, "For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God." And so if we're going to witness, we have to speak the word of God. We know that 1 Peter 1:23, "The people are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God that lives and abides forever." And Romans 10:17 says, "A faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And John 6:63, the word teaches there that it is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And this is back to the wheat and the chaff. See, the word of God is the wheat that, if planted, will produce fruit. And then another reason why we should memorize is because for meditation purposes. See, we'll never be strong Christians if we don't meditate on the word. And so we have Psalm 1, 2, and 3 about the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. This man will be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. But the key to all this is meditation. And you can't meditate on something you don't know. It's very difficult anyway, unless you're extra clever. You can meditate on that, but if you're like me, you just have to, first of all, you've got to know it. Then you can meditate upon it. And Joshua 1:8, you know, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night." How can you meditate in something day and night if it isn't really in your heart? I mean, how can you lie awake at night and meditate on the word if you don't know the word? So we need to meditate day and night. And the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 4:15, writing to Timothy, he says, "Now meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them." Now, I think that the key to giving yourself wholly to the Lord is meditation. Because it's as you think through on what the Scripture teaches, and you realize the implications of it, and you can say, "Well, Lord, this is what you want me to do." And so we can give ourselves wholly to God. So we need to meditate first of all, and the key to giving ourselves wholly is, by the way, it's W-H-O-L-L-Y. Not H-O-L-Y. "Give thyself wholly to it, that thy profiting may appear to all." And then we need to hide the word in our heart if we want understanding. You know, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It giveth understanding unto the simple. And then we have, if we want guidance, we need to hide the word in our hearts. Psalm 119, verse 24. "Thy testimonies also are my delight, and they are my counselors." Thy word, thy testimonies are my counselors. And then if we want to pray effectively, John 15 and 7, we need to have the word of God in our hearts. You know, "If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you." So the word in the heart, we're able to take the word in the heart, to use it as a prayer request. As his word abides in me, and he abides in me, and his word abides in me, I can ask what I will. But, you know, if his word abides in me, I'll only ask what he wills too, won't I? If I have his word in my heart, then I'll know his will. So I won't be asking across purposes. I'll be asking in accordance with his will, because I know his will, because his will is revealed to me through his word. There's one excuse that I've heard over the years regarding scripture memory from most people, and they say, "I agree with you, you're dead right, the Bible teaches it, And everybody should do this, but there's just one problem. I've got a poor memory. And I can't do that. Well, if you have a poor memory, I'd like to give you a little verse of scripture that might be a help to you. To overcome the poor memory. In Psalm 119:73, it would appear that David had a poor memory as well. And so this was the prayer that David prayed to God to help him with his poor memory. He said, "That Lord, thy hands have made me and fashioned me." If I've got a pretty dumb sort of a brain, well, Lord, you gave it to me. Thy hands have made me and fashioned me. So, Lord, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments. See? So if you've got a rotten memory, well, thank the Lord for it. He gave it to you. And you can't do anything about it. But don't use that as an excuse for not learning, for hiding the word of God in your heart. Because God will say, well, you can't do that. I know I gave you a pretty poor memory. But also, I've given you a promise here that you can claim. And it's a simple little promise, and it just simply says this. You say, Lord, you made me. You gave me the kind of mind that I've got. Your hands have made me, and you have fashioned me. So, Lord, just as you did that, will you also give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments? And I'll guarantee this. If you get a scripture verse in one hand, and this prayer on the other side, and say, now, Lord, give me understanding that I may learn thy commandments, and tie these two together, you'll have no problems in hiding the word in your heart. And we'll leave the rest to the group. There are many other things we could say. If you feel that you want to have a chat on this or what, I'd be happy to just have a further word with you. But let's, in our study groups, study group leaders particularly, try to get under the how of working this thing out in our daily lives. Let's have some prayer, shall we? Now, Father, we pray that you'll give each one of us a deep conviction within our hearts that hiding the word in our heart is not one of these optional sort of things that we can please ourselves about, but this is something that you want us to do, not to make life difficult for us, but to make life blessed for us, so that we in turn might become blessings to other people. Because we know, Lord, as we meditate upon the word in our hearts, this will transform our lives. It'll also give us a message upon our lips, and the Holy Spirit will be able to take us up and give us power in our witnessing. And this is what we want, because we believe, Lord, that you have the world on your heart and on your mind. The plan is working this thing out, and you're looking for people, for laborers, for men and women who are available to you. So, Lord, help us not to fail in the things that you're saying to us. We ask it for your glory. Amen.